Amen. Well, it sure is good to be with you today. Looking forward to this meeting and these services. I was blessed last night, and it's always a privilege to be able to preach God's Word. Amen. And great privilege to preach to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if I'm not careful, I'd start blubbering here in a few minutes, but out here this morning is some of my best friends in the whole world, really my best friends in the world, and many of you. And thank God for the acquaintances we have, not just acquaintances, but the friendships that God allows us to build over the years. And I was just sitting here this morning thinking, and I need to get on with this, but I am so fortunate to be a preacher. Amen. Thank God He counted me worthy and put me in the ministry. And I was thinking about it, you know, Sunday I was telling our folks, pray for me this week, and Wanda, we're going to Phoenix. From Indiana. And we've had some winter there this year. And, you know, they tease me about it a little bit, but a lot of them, Sunday night on the way out, preacher will be praying for you. Be praying for you. They went to work yesterday. And they went to work again today. Amen. We are blessed, aren't we? Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, please turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. I came in about 20 till this morning, and there was about five of us here, and I thought, man, I wish they hadn't have printed in that flyer who was preaching first today. Then we had that good song service, and people kept coming and all that, and I said, these folks, they're just faithful to the Lord. Amen? You guys ever do anything to aggravate your wife? I wish I could say I'd done it on purpose. I was up here a while ago, and I had my coattail was folded up under my back here, whatever. My wife was over there, and I know she was just in purgatory. You know, that's tough for her. She's trying to get my attention and all that. And I thought, I should have left it there, you know. But thank God for wives that help us not do stuff like that. Amen. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 2. Let's stand together as we show our respect for the reading of God's Word today. We're going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 5. And I want to thank Brother Terry and the Cornerstone Baptist Church for hosting this meeting. Amen. And just as we expected, everything is being done just right and above and beyond. And if I were to describe what I've seen around here facility-wise, I would say not only beautiful and all of that, but I would use the word immaculate. Amen. I mean, things are just great. And thank you, Brother Terry, for hosting this meeting. And thank you for the people of this church for all you're doing to make this meeting a blessing to God's servants from around this country and around the world. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today again for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, for the living Word of God by which you speak to our hearts and direct our lives. And Lord, I pray now your blessings would be upon the reading of Thy Word. And Lord, I ask that you would be with me as Thy servant. Help me, Lord, to bring a message from Thy Word tonight, today that you would use to stir and challenge and speak to the hearts of all those that are gathered here today. We come together as a needy people. And Lord, we need a touch from you. And we think about those rivers in the desert. And Lord, some perhaps in a dry parched land in their Christian life or their ministry at this time. And Father, I pray you administer to our hearts by your word and by your spirit. Give me liberty and power and direction, I pray in Jesus' name, to preach your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. In verse 4 of this passage, we see one of the most famous statements in the Bible. In verse 4 it says, the just shall live by his faith. It's the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, that famous statement. It's mentioned three other times, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. Those three times in the New Testament it says, the just shall live by faith. And most of us, when we say that, we say the just shall live by faith. But Habakkuk said, the just shall live by his faith. All you theologians out there know that in hermeneutics we know about the law of first mention. Amen? This is the first time it's mentioned, and it sets the stage for understanding the principle throughout the Word of God. And so I have to believe that that word his in there could just be substituted or added into those other statements, because it's part of what God is saying about living by faith. The just shall live by his faith. Many students of the Bible agree that this is the theme of the Bible. The just shall live by his faith. Even those who would not say that it is the theme of the Bible, all serious students of the Bible would say it is a major theme of the Bible. The title of my message today is The Just Shall Live by His Faith. We're hearing and seeing a lot these days about how bad things are in America and around the world. I have news for you today. Things were bad before the economy got bad. We had huge moral and spiritual problems in America. And I'll just go ahead and say this. I believe our economic problems and our delving into socialism, as was mentioned last night, could be because of the spiritual and the moral problems in America today. And I'm not going to say a lot more about that, but we do live in difficult times. These are times when we desperately need the Lord. Amen? But I believe that right now, as well as at all of the times, it is still true that the just shall live by his faith. And when we say live by faith, and I'm not going to go through all the scriptures on this, I'm going to go through some of them, but living by faith, I believe, is a twofold proposition, and I'll explain that a little bit more. But we have life by faith, and we should live life by faith. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but we'll come back to that in a few minutes. But we have life, and we live life by faith. I want to take a look at our text today and look at it a little bit verse by verse and point out a few things and move on into this message today. I want you to notice in verse 1, Habakkuk was waiting for an answer from God. He likened himself to a watchman in his tower. Now, I could get stuck right here if I wanted to today. When I think about a watchman for a city, I think about a guy up in a tower, up there probably by himself and totally focused on the surroundings about him. And you know, as men of God, as servants of God, we ought to have our sights and our focus on God. We ought to be totally focused on him, and we ought to be separated from the things that distract us from that. You see where we could get stuck there for a while today. Wouldn't be a bad thing, wouldn't it? Would to God that we would see ourselves as watchmen, needing some times and places of solitude that would separate us from all that would distract our focus from God, separated from the world and separated unto God like watchmen. Habakkuk waited for an answer from God. He said, what I shall answer when I am reproved. What I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk, the way I understand this, was expecting to be reproved by God because he had just complained to God. He had just said, God, why are you letting things be the way they are? If you look back in chapter 1 here, and I'll not read it all, but in verses 12 through 17, he was complaining to God about what was going on with the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. He said in verse 13, not exactly these words, but he said, why do you allow the wicked to go unpunished? Why do you let them get away with their sin? That's an age-old question, isn't it? We see them all around us today. The wicked, and I'm putting this in quotes, getting away with their sin. You know, they're not getting away with anything. But Habakkuk was saying, you know, while they prosper in their sin, they oppress us. That's why he was complaining. In verses 14 to 16, the Chaldeans had conquered Israel, and they were oppressing them. In verse 14, he likened them unto fishermen, with everybody else being like fish He said they're going throughout the world like fishermen, and they're just gathering everybody into their nets. Of course, catching fish was a picture of conquering men, conquering other kingdoms and other civilizations. And he said they worship their drag and their net. Look in verse 16 there, chapter 1. Therefore they sacrifice under the net, or they worship under their net, burn incense under their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Of course, I'm not much of a fisherman. I've never done a lot of fishing, you know, with the fishing rod and so forth. But I understand that there's technique to all that, and kind of sneaking them up on them, making them, the fish think that that's not really a hook in there. That's something they need, you know, to eat. And trying to trick them and all those sorts of things. And the Chaldeans had done that to the Israelites. Remember back when Hezekiah was king, they came over and they checked out the kingdom. From a far country, they said. And we're your friends. Hezekiah showed them everything. The prophet came to Hezekiah and said, they'll be back and take it too. They were acting like friends. They worship their fishing tackle, their drag or their angle. That's their hooks and their nets. And what they were worshiping was their cleverness, their ability, their military might. Verse 17, Habakkuk here said, God, are you going to let them continue? He says, are you going to let them empty their net? The idea is empty their net and go back out and fill it again, and empty their net and go back out and fill it again. Are you going to let them continue to conquer and oppress people, being as wicked as they are? In verse 1, Habakkuk had complained to the Lord. I mean, in chapter 1. And now in chapter 2, he was contemplating that what he would say when God came around and reproved him. He was expecting something like, you crybaby, or amen. Aren't you glad that God doesn't always call us a crybaby when we are? Verses 2 through 5, God's answer to Habakkuk. In verse 2, he said, write the vision. He said, make it plain on tables. Guys, preachers here today, not every table has legs on it with food on it. A table is a flat surface, isn't it? And he's saying, write these things. Make it plain on tables. I read a commentator who said that in that era and that time, it was common for major things that the government would want to publish for people to see. They would make tables or flat surfaces out of boxwood. Boxwood comes from box trees. And they would take these tables of boxwood on which national fairs were engraved with a pin of iron, and hung in public places for people to see. In my mind, I go back to something that I did as a child. I don't know how many of you men had a wood-burning set. It's like a soldering iron with different kinds of tips on it, and you could burn letters or pictures, or you could draw with it on wood, and it would burn into the wood. And I think that's how they would have engraved on these boxwood tables. He said, make it plain on tables that he may run that readeth it. The idea was not that you can read it as you run by, but the idea was that you could read it and run and tell others what you've read. He said, make it plain so that they can see it and read it and know what it says. Go tell everybody else. And then he explains the vision in verse 3. He said, the vision is yet for an appointed time. What he's saying is, it will not come to pass yet. He said, it shall speak and lie not. He said, the Lord said what I'm telling you, Habakkuk, it is going to happen. Just not yet. He said, though it tarry, wait for it. In other words, if it's a year, 10 years or 20 or how many years down the road, it's going to happen, Habakkuk. You need to know this, and the people you're talking to need to know this, because God knew that Habakkuk was not the only person in Israel who was wondering what's going on here. And then he said, it will tarry, and then he said, it will not tarry. He said, it will surely come. It will not tarry. And what he's saying is, it's going to be a while before it happens, but when it happens, it's going to happen like that. It's going to happen quickly when it comes to pass. Now, I believe what he's talking about here is when God would deal with the Babylonians. We don't need to turn there. I think most of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture, but in Daniel chapter 5, God dealt with the Babylonians. Daniel chapter 5, the whole chapter talks about the fall of Babylon. Belshazzar, who was the king, threw a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, the Bible says. And while they were there with this big feast, they started drinking. You read it there, it says that. They were tasting wine. Belshazzar said, hey, let's get the vessels that we took out of Jerusalem out of the house of God. We'll just drink our booze out of those. They desecrated the things of God, didn't they? While they were in the midst of all of that, there was a hand that appeared on the wall. And you all have preached on it and you know the story. And that hand, by the way, wouldn't that have been something? Took that hand and started writing on the wall there. And the thing about it is, it was writing something nobody understood what it was saying. Meeny, meeny, tekel, oop, herzan, or however you say that. Say it however you want to. You know what I'm talking about. Amen? They called for Daniel because nobody knew what it meant. Daniel came in and he said those words. And then in verse 26, he said, this is what it means. Verse 26, 27, 28. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And the king said, my goodness, Daniel, you're amazing. You can have all you want in my kingdom. And Daniel's thinking, I don't want anything in this kingdom. It's getting ready to be done. If I could, I'd rather just not be identified with this kingdom. And you know the story. That night, Belshazzar was slain. That very night, it shall not tarry. The hand writes on the wall, and that night, Belshazzar is slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom. You know, you look at that, and Habakkuk's saying, Lord, are you going to let this go on forever? No, sir. No, sir. We'll deal with them. Before we finish that thought, look in verse 4. It talks about the just and the unjust. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, if your soul is lifted up, I think that's talking about being proud, puffed up, being self-willed. Speaking of the Chaldeans, but it can speak of any of us. You understand that? If your soul is lifted up in you, you're not among the just. Oh, you may be saved, but you're not right with God if your soul is lifted up. The Bible says, it's not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just is speaking of people that are upright before God. The just are people that are right with God. The Bible says the just shall live by his faith. What kind of faith, Habakkuk? The kind of faith that patiently waits on and believes in God. The kind of faith that patiently waits on God, that means we believe his word. Amen? We believe his promises. We believe his commands are right and best for us. Living by faith means we believe his warnings. We heed his prohibitions, or his thou shalt nots, or even his ought nots. We certainly believe his prophecies. I believe he's coming again, don't you? I'm patiently waiting on that. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. shall live by his faith. I didn't look these numbers up, and if you come up with different numbers here as far as dates, that's okay. I just want to illustrate a point here, okay? And you say, well, it wasn't that date or wasn't that date. I have to admit, I have a Scofield Bible, and he runs chronology there along the top, and that's all I used. I didn't get into that, but in Habakkuk chapter 2 took place somewhere around 626 B.C. Daniel chapter 5, the fall of Babylon took place somewhere around 538 B.C. My math tells me that's about 88 years apart. I'm not sure that was the exact time, but you get the idea. Some decades passed between patiently wait, I'm going to do what I said. And when I do it, I'll do it quickly. I'm going to do what I said to do. That's a bunch of years of patiently waiting on and believing God. Now, when it says the just shall live by his faith, that faith is patiently waiting on and believing in God. And notice it says by his faith. You know, if I'd have been writing the Bible, surprise, surprise, I couldn't have said it any better. Or come close. Amen. I'm so glad that word his is in there. You know, we are possessors of a common faith. Amen. We serve the same God. We have the same Bible. We believe the same truths, don't we? We live by the same principles. We are under the same commands. We live by the same promises of God and the warnings that we talked about. But this common faith has to be a personal faith. It must be a personal faith. It must be my faith for it to do me any good. Brother Reuben Fields was a black preacher who pastored in Indianapolis for many, many years. He's with the Lord now. And he had a way of saying things that you would remember a lot of things he said. I've quoted him different times. One time I was at a fellowship meeting and he was preaching to us preachers. And he said, you know, fellas, he said, if a big old jumbo jet were to crash into this auditorium while we're all sitting here, he said, chances are every one of us would die. And he said, we might all die right at the same time. He said, you know, the truth of the matter is, we'd all do our own dying. What a thought. We'd go by ourselves before God, wouldn't we? Can I suggest to you today it's important that we all do our own believing? We need to do our own believing. When it comes to faith in God, you must do your own believing. You know, there's a couple things I've noticed about faith and Baptist preachers and Christians in general. Did you know that sometimes, I know that faith is not presumption, but sometimes they look very similar. You've got to be the one whether to determine whether it's your faith or your presumption in God. It's a personal thing. And not only that, in this matter of personal faith, I've kind of noticed that most people don't have the faith to try something until they've seen somebody else try it and it worked. You know, there are times in our lives we come up against things we got to trust God for that we can't call somebody and say, how did you handle this? Because they've not been through exactly what we're going through. And I know there's no temptation but such as is common to man. But boy, those common temptations can come in different forms. And then in ministry, launching out in ministry. You know, God might touch your heart about doing something in your ministry that you didn't copy from somebody else. I'm not talking about beyond the Bible or contradicting the Bible. But there are times in our ministries we got to let God deal with us. We got to be willing to do what God leads us to do. Sometimes somebody might say he's being presumptuous. But you've been alone with God. He's got a hold of your heart. Something about faith requires some boldness, doesn't it? Requires some courage. Faith and courage go together. Lack of faith and cowardliness go together. Living by faith causes a person to be right with God. The just shall live by his faith. Verse 5, I won't spend much time here, but those who lack faith in God are sinful. And they're never satisfied. They're sinful and they're never satisfied. It's talking about the Chaldeans here. And it says in verse 5, he transgresseth by wine. Talks about they abuse alcohol. If I didn't figure out what it means to be abuse alcohol, take the AB off of abuse. Use it, right? But the Chaldeans were known as abusers of alcohol. When they got together, it was always there. Kind of like in our culture today among those that don't really serve God. He transgresseth by wine. He's a proud man. Let me say this again. Self-sufficiency and being proud of it is the opposite of living by faith. You know, God's given us a brain and given us the ability to figure things out, and we're supposed to figure out what we can and try to court a responsible course of action. I'll get out here in a minute. We're supposed to do that, but at our best, we're totally dependent on God. He's a proud man. He neglects his responsibilities at home. I won't go into all that, but men, let's not neglect those. Only get to raise those kids once. Amen. And this time in your life with you and your wife, you don't come back to that time again either. And it says he's never satisfied. It says that his desires, just like death, can't be satisfied. The desires of a wicked man cannot be satisfied. You know, death, until God bans death. You understand what I'm saying? Death is never satisfied. It's after all of us. People are being added to the numbers of death every day. We're painfully aware of that sometimes. Amen? Just like death is never satisfied, and hell's not either. The appetites of a sinful man are never satisfied. You know, the law of diminishing returns applies to sin. Things like lust and greed and pride. A person wants more and more and more and more, and then they want something else. I say they. We've got to be careful, don't we? Sin is never satisfied. In sinful things is the law of diminishing returns. But you know God and the things of God do satisfy? I know I found what I was looking for when I come to know Jesus Christ. I know what peace and joy and contentment are, and I only found that in Christ. And it comes by a life of faith. And you guys and ladies know what I'm talking about. From Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, we learn that the just shall live by faith. Now I want to talk for a little while about two ways that we live by faith. First of all, we have life by faith. What I mean by that is we have spiritual life, which gives us eternal life. We also have the abundant life by faith. I'm preaching to a crowd here today, I think, understands that for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. We understand it's repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I need to stay on that very long. We have life today by faith. We got saved by faith. Amen? And we have the abundant life by faith. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. That abundant life, I don't think it's talking about an abundance of years. I don't think it's talking primarily about quantity of life. I think it's talking about quality of life. The abundant Christian life. I believe today that living that abundant Christian life is what the rivers in the desert are about. Amen? that those rivers of life come to those who have that abundant life. And we know that we have the abundant life not just by being alive by faith, but by living by faith. As men and women of God, we need to live our lives by faith. Brothers and sisters, that means patiently wait on and believe God and trust Him. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Brother Bruce last night finished up talking about the fact we do without the rivers in the desert because we're trying to serve God in the flesh or by sight instead of by faith. And he talked about that. I thought, man, that's right where I'm heading today. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I know I'm preaching to the choir today, but listen anyway. Living by faith will affect every area of your life and ministry. Whether you're a church planter, a veteran preacher, missionary, evangelist, church staff, faithful layman, or wife of one of these. Living by faith will affect every area of your life and of your ministry. Living by faith causes faithfulness, doesn't it? It affects priorities. It will affect your attitude. When you're living by faith, it will affect your attitude. I don't know how you can live by faith and have a woe is me attitude when you know what the Bible says about what lies out there ahead. Murphy's Law does not apply to Christians. Amen? We may have a Murphy's Law kind of day, but it won't end up that way. Amen? It affects your emotions. Amen? Living by faith can help you control your emotions. But it also can release your emotions. I hear a great message on the cross or a great message on heaven and tears run down my cheeks because I believe what that guy's preaching. I believe it applies to me. It'll determine our effectiveness for God. It'll determine how we treat other people. It takes faith to treat bad people well. Living by faith will affect our whole outlook on and our whole approach to life. I want to give one great example from 2 Corinthians 12, if you'd like to turn there. I'm going to wrap this up soon. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Great Apostle Paul, after he's talked about his being caught up into the third heaven, in verse 7 he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, that was given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." I just got to say this. He says, this thorn in the flesh was given to me, and he talks about how God used it in his life to keep him from being exalted above measure, but it came from the devil. Isn't it great that God can take what the devil wants to do in our lives and let him do it and use it for our good? Amen. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." I think when he said he prayed three times, "Lord, will you take away my thorn in the flesh?" And many believe it was an eye disease that was common in that day, some kind of physical infirmity. I believe it was the eye disease. He said, "I prayed three times." I don't think he, three different days while he was praying for his breakfast, said, "Oh, by the way, Lord, would you take this eye disease from me?" Probably three different seasons of prayer and fasting. Earnestly going before God's throne. Here's a man that had power with God and had prayers answered. Cast out demons and worked miracles on human bodies and so on. He did great things. He besought the Lord three times. And God gave him an answer, didn't he? Verse 9, "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's response, God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul, you don't need to be healed of the thorn in the flesh. I'll make things all right with the thorn in the flesh. I'll give you grace. I'll give you strength. I'll give you comfort. I'll give you joy. He said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I doubt any of us are going to say, oh God, could I have a disease of my eyes? None of us are going to pray that. But Paul's response was, most gladly. I like that. Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. What he's saying is, rather than glorying in the fact that you healed me, I will glory in the fact that you didn't. That's living by faith. Why would he glory? Because he knew that that would cause the power of Christ to rest upon him. I see Paul's faith and his priorities. I would rather be used by God than be comfortable. I would rather have the power of God upon my life, Paul said, than have good health. I would rather have the power of God on my life than be able to stand before people and people look me in the eye. I think people looked at Paul and went, I don't think I have to describe to these preachers what his eyes probably looked like. I don't think it was a pleasant sight. The application is pretty simple. We all have had and do have some thorns in the flesh. Some here today have physical problems. Either you have had or you do have financial problems. I don't know any preacher that never had any financial problems. Personally or in the church. And we may have some big ones ahead. We've all pastored some difficult people. We've all experienced some personal losses. You know, I heard a preacher, and I'm not just talking about losses, personal losses here, but I heard a preacher one time say, you know, a lot of Christians are stuck on the last thing they refuse to get over. Mm-hmm. You know, if we're living by faith, we can get over things. We can get on with things. We can keep on keeping on. All of us have lived in some undesirable circumstances. We've dealt with church problems. And all of us have been in some dry spells in our ministries. And I don't like being there. But I have to believe if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and trusting God, there's a purpose in the dry spell. As we live by faith, we patiently wait on and believe in and trust the Lord. We keep doing what we're supposed to do. Living by faith is not passive. We ought to actively, energetically serve the Lord. We ought to serve the Lord with all of our might. We ought to serve the Lord with all of our might, knowing at our very best, it's still up to Him. But I think He deserves our best. Keep praying and keep serving. Keep believing that God's on His throne. Brother J.C. said that Nita said, with all these people praying. Many of you know Kent Hogan, pastors in Carthage, Missouri. Used to be on our staff. Pam had cancer, died of cancer. I was talking to Pam one day, and I said, Pam, with everybody that's praying for you, and I don't know if this was a comfort or not, but I said, with everybody that's praying for you, and earnestly praying for you, if you don't make it, we know that's the will of God. We don't know why, but we know it's the will of God. Believe that God's on His throne and that through it all, He loves us. He knows what's going on in your life and in your ministry. He still has a plan for you. He has a plan for what's going on right now. He has a purpose for it. And I can say without a doubt, if you'll trust Him
and live by faith, He will either deliver you out of your problem or deliver you in it. He delivered Paul in his, didn't He? He didn't deliver him out of the thorn in the flesh. But I somehow feel that Paul had a great deliverance with that in his flesh. The just shall live by his faith. We have eternal life and the abundant life by faith. We live life by faith. As we live by faith, we will find that over and over and over again, God will send us rivers in the desert. A joy that's unspeakable, peace that passes understanding, sense of purpose and contentment, fruitfulness through it all, His name honored and glorified, and His kingdom furthered. It may tarry a while, but it's coming. God bless you.